I often feel quite different when I try to live my life. Temptation and false teaching fill my head with strife. No one seems to dress or act or talk like they're his child. When I dress and act the way I should, I often feel exiled. So at times I might feel saddened by the mean things people say. I know if I obey him, in the end I'll be okay. For God is my comfort, and in Christ I'm guaranteed a life outside of this one and all heartache shall be freed. If I turn my back on worldliness and fight in Jesus' name, I know I will have sorrows, but I will not feel shame. For God wants me to be different, to stand strong and to be brave. He doesn't want me to forget him and to the world become a slave. For God is my comfort, and in Christ I'm guaranteed a life outside of this one and all heartache shall be freed. So put on your armor and fight until his battle's won, and together we'll spend eternity with God and his Holy Son. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people go in by it. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to have the courage to be. To be kind when rudeness is expected, to have love when mercy is expected, when hatred is expected, to have mercy when cruelty is expected. We are to dress modestly and cover ourselves, not dress like the world dresses. We are to censor what we watch and listen to. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. These are not just words for children. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, feet, where you go, mouths, what you say. These are commands from the Bible. We are to be in the world, fighting things of the world. We aren't supposed to become part of it. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are called to be God's courageous workers for him, not ourselves. When our soldiers go out to battlefield, they are ready to sacrifice their lives for our country. Our country. How much greater is God and his kingdom? Are you ready to sacrifice your lives for God? That doesn't mean sacrificing Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and maybe Wednesday nights. That means living your life for him, having the courage to be different. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Piper. That was a great job. Our lesson just leads right into our lesson for, or my lesson, I guess, for the second session. So there is so much involved with the Proverbs 31 woman, as I said before, that one could easily spend a whole entire quarter just studying and analyzing it, so much more than I ever imagined. And I want to go back quickly. Somebody asked me during the break who wrote the poem, and I got to thinking, I didn't even say that. So if you go back to looking, I forgot to grab my Bible, but if you go back to the verses before verse 10, I think it's in the first few verses, we see that King Lemuel's mother was the one who wrote it to King Lemuel. Now, King Lemuel, some scholars think that that was actually another name for Solomon. Some scholars think that it's a completely different person. So if it was Solomon, then it would have been Bathsheba writing it. If it wasn't, then we have absolutely no idea who it was. So there are so many throughout all of Proverbs 31 woman. You have scholars that believe this and scholars that believe this, and they're constantly fighting each other on all of it, and I just really had no idea how controversial this actually was. So we just talked about who the Proverbs 31 woman was not. So this session, we're going to talk about who the Proverbs 31 woman is in comparison to who we are supposed to be as Christian women, because she has a lot of the same qualities that we are commanded to have as Christians. Number one, she is a woman of valor. So in the last session, we discussed here that the Hebrew words are actually Ashet Chayil, which means women of valor. So if you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 31, verse 10, above virtuous wife, write in woman of valor there, because it fits so much better. Scholars believe that King James writers threw that in there, took out valor and put in virtuous because it fit their purpose, their agenda at that time. And it is wonderful. She is a virtuous woman. But the word here actually is woman of valor. So that's what we're going to discuss today. Valor, the definition for valor, is actually boldness or determination in facing great danger, especially in battle. Heroic courage, bravery, which is exactly how this word is used throughout the Bible. We find this word all throughout the Old Testament in use of talking about somebody going into battle or courageous and brave. And so it's the exact same word here. It's more of a militant soldier bravery. Just as we Christians are told to be soldiers of Christ, and we are supposed to be brave and have this militant bravery and courage to be different, to fight for God. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We don't send our soldiers into Afghanistan to leave their armor at the base and become one of the locals and just be one with them. And God didn't put us on this earth without our armor to become one of the world. We are not supposed to be one of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, as Piper said, fighting the things of the world. While we are dressed in his armor, we are supposed to be recruiting and defending. In Ephesians 6:10-17, we see the passage of the armor of God. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." She girds herself with strength, as we see in verse 17. She keeps her body strong and capable of handling life and having the strength to be different in this world. We've all heard the term, "When in Rome, do as the Romans." But as Christians, we are absolutely not to do as the Romans. Romans killed off Christians. They sacrificed the Lord's people for their own evil entertainment. And our country today is sacrificing the Lord's commandments for their own entertainment, and they are pushing to kill off Christianity. We are supposed to be different. As Piper Ruth spoke in her lesson, we have real examples of real people who were different, who were courageous women of valor. There are so many, but a few are Ruth, Rahab. Rahab might not have been a perfect role model, but she definitely was a woman of valor. And Esther. Number two, she is a valuable and good thing. And I have listed right here, if you're taking notes, I have the verses that I'll be referring to right there. When I was writing this lesson, it was funny that I happened to be working on this lesson. And I was sitting there, and I heard commotion going on in the living room. And I listened because Piper started screaming, but I was listening if it was a, you know, I'm actually in trouble scream or just one of the screams that she's got so many of. And I heard her saying that Connor threw something at her and that it hurt. And Connor told her to toughen up because it was just some little thing and she needed to toughen up. And Piper said, I'm fragile. I'm a girl. And boys are stronger than girls. And Connor said, well, girls are stronger because they were made out of stronger material than men. And Piper, looking at him really weird, he said, Adam was made out of dust, but Eve was made out of bone. So I thought that was kind of funny, and it fit in perfectly with what I'm about to say. So women weren't made to be footstools for men. We weren't created to sit at a man's feet, only praising him all of the time. God wanted to make a helper, somebody to stand beside the men, to work with them, to be comparable to them. As I said earlier with Genesis 2, God saw Adam and he said it wasn't a good thing for him to be alone, so he gave him Eve. God sees us as a necessity. We are a good and valuable thing. We are to be encouragers to our families and to our spouses and have the love that God gave us to give to them. And that is something, deep respect and love, that is something that you can't buy. That is something that comes from within, that is created. So she is a valuable person because what she gains, others gain also. Others gain from her generosity, her wisdom, knowledge of the truth, and her encouragement. I'm missing a slide. Oh, nope, there it is. Sorry. Okay, Matthew 10:29-31. It says right here that we as Christians are a value. We are a value to God, and there is no greater value than that. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In verse 40 through 41, it says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What greater honor and reward can we have that be bestowed upon us than that of God? We are of great value because imagine what this world would be like without Christians and without Christianity, without anyone living their life to carry out God's will. There would be no value left of the world. And if we live our lives for God, we will have such an abundance of great riches that our wealth and value from it will be immeasurable. Sometimes we work really hard as Christians and we feel like maybe we're not being taken care of in the ways that we want to be taken care of. Sometimes we might wonder what our worth really is, but take to heart that your worth is far greater than any number of treasures here on earth. Oh, sorry. So a good wife, mom, woman is more than a housekeeper, a chef, an entrepreneur, a seamstress, and so forth. I can put a price tag on each one of these things. In fact, I got on one of these silly websites where you can plug up your location and all the things that you do in a day, and it'll tell you what your paycheck for the year should be according to your location and everything that you do and how much time you spend on doing stuff. And when I put everything in there that was in there, it said that my paycheck from last year should have been $299,672. So I wish I could get that paycheck. I know my husband would love to be able to afford to give me that paycheck, but I also know that my worth is far greater than this price tag to my husband. And it is to God, and this doesn't even take into consideration the Bible studies we have with people, the time we spend in prayer for one another, the food we take to people, the love and the cards that we make for one another. Number three, she is a cheerful and hard worker. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So just like the story of the little red hen, you don't work, you don't eat. We have no right to sit around and accept handouts if we are capable of doing things for ourselves but refuse to. We are to be working and not sitting around doing nothing but chatting and gossiping with friends and neighbors. I'm sure everyone has heard the term idle hands or devil's playground. And oh, how true that is. Unfortunately, I have seen many divorces in the last few years of friends and families, people that we love, because the wife was, she didn't have anything to do with her time when her kids were at school, or maybe she didn't have kids and she didn't have a job, so she sat around gossiping with people that she had no business chatting with anyways, talking to men online or meeting them in person. So if you don't have a job or anyone to take care of, if you have tons of time and you are capable of doing something, do something. Make cards. Put your focus on godly works. Go visit people. Make food for people if you can. That way your mind is on God and His work, and not the world and worldliness. So we can't sit around chatting all day on our phone or Facebook. I know that a lot of us are on Facebook these days, and that can eat up time. I'll sit down to send one person a message, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, it's dinner time already. Because it just swallows up your time, especially if you have friends on there that you're chatting with. So try to limit your time on there. She was, a cheerful worker, as we said. So not only are we supposed to work, but we are supposed to work cheerfully. In verse 13, it says, "And with delight she works with her hands." So she had maidservants, as we spoke of before, but regardless of whether she had 2 maidservants or 200, she still did things for herself. She could have easily just sat around with her feet propped up, having people feed her grapes with a fan over her and having everything done for her. But she got in the vineyard and worked. She sat at the sewing machine and sewed things. So even if you don't have to work, we still need to work. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." We're supposed to work for the Lord. Everything we do is for the best possible reason. It's for God, and we should do everything as if God Himself told us to do it. Philippians 2:14-16 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labor in vain." Again, this tells us to be soldiers in the world. I hate asking people to do things for me, unless it's my sweet husband, because usually he's happy to do it. Because I just really don't like grumbling and complaining. I don't like putting people out. And if their heart's not in it, if they don't do it cheerfully, then I don't appreciate it nearly as much. And I want to be able to appreciate things that people do for me. And although I really need their help, I regret asking for it, especially if they feel forced to be doing it. God wants our hearts to be in everything we do, because as we just mentioned, everything we do is for the Lord. We are supposed to show Him that we are so happy to be working for Him. Number four, she is a provider. She provides for her families, employees, and her community. She is business savvy, understands the business of buying and selling to get the most for her money. She gets the biggest bang for her buck. And the more she has, the more people get. So the more she saves, the more she has, and the more she can bless people. Verse 13 says she hunts for wool and flax, and both of these are cloths. So what she's doing is she's bargain hunting for good quality fabrics at a low price. Now, I love Gymboree, but I absolutely hate their prices. I could easily spend, you know, my kids' whole entire wardrobe allowance on one outfit there. So years ago, I started shopping in the clearance rack, and I found out that I could actually ask to see what was in the back. And they were happy to bring it out because they like getting rid of the stuff. So they would pull stuff out in the sizes that I wanted, and I would get out of there with 80 to 90% off items, and I would have a whole entire wardrobe for my kids for the cost of one outfit at regular price. So that is, I mean, finding deals like that, that's a great way to get good quality items for a good price also, and to provide for your family. Another way that we get good quality items for low prices is we shop at thrift stores, and a lot of times we can even find new with tag items. And my husband, he absolutely loves European board games. They are really good, solid boxes, and the pieces are really nice. It's very good quality, better than most of the stuff we find in the U.S. So I will look when we go to thrift stores, and I'll look and see if there's anything in there for them, because these games usually cost about $60 each or more sometimes. And one day, I was looking through the games, and I found an American-made game, actually. It looked kind of interesting. It was still new in the packaging, and it was from the 80s. And it was $2, so I thought I'd get it, take it home. My husband got all excited. He was like, oh, this looks really neat. But before tearing into it, he looked it up online, found out that that game was worth $150 because it was only made this one year. So he put it online and sold it the next day for $150. So that was one way I could provide him with a game, because he took some of that money and bought a game that he'd really been wanting. Oops, sorry. How do I keep doing that? Sorry. There we go. I'll set it down. So anyway, so he got a lot of money. So he found one of the games that he really wanted for 30% off. So he had the money for it. And he was very happy. So even if you are extremely wealthy and you think that you don't need to save money, you can always save here or there with coupons or ads or whatever. Put the money to the side. I heard a lady once, not too long ago, tell me that this woman at her church had picked a missionary to support. And they were fairly well off, but she decided that for this one missionary, she was going to stop ordering drinks when they went out to eat, and they went out to eat a lot. And so she wasn't going to get her tea or soda, and every time she went, she would just set the $1.50 or $2 to the side. And before she knew it, she had saved up $600 to give to that missionary just by drinking water and cutting down on the sodas and tea. So there's always somewhere we can provide, even when we think that we can't afford to. Even if you have, you can give food to people who need it. You can provide with your time. Go sit with people at the hospital or widows at home. Provide Bibles. If you're like our family, you have 10 Bibles apiece, and there are so many people that don't even have any Bibles. So give one of your Bibles to someone who needs one, because those things aren't cheap. So she is careful before buying. She does not have buyer's remorse. She chooses fine, high-quality things that will last. So we get at least what we give. God has told us that He's going to take care of us. And the more we give, I have seen that the more we get back in return, especially when we give graciously. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." There's a story, some of you may have heard it, about a little girl. She goes to church one day, and her mom gives her a dollar and a quarter. And the mom says, okay, you can put one in the collection plate, and you can keep one. So the little girl had decided exactly what she was going to do. And the man gets up and speaks, and he says that God loves a cheerful giver. So when the collection plate comes around, she decided when he said that, she was going to change her mind about what she was going to give. So the collection plate comes along, and she puts in the quarter because she knows that she's going to be much happier with that dollar. So we as adults are not supposed to have that attitude. We are supposed to know that what we give God is a necessity and know what he has done for us, so we are happy to give back to him. We're supposed to be providers for him, and it's supposed to come from our love for him and a desire to want to be a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God wants us to be providers for our family, 1 Timothy 5:8, and for others, Matthew 25:31-40. Money isn't the only way to provide for others, as I said. We can give our time, we can just give of our love and our ears for listening. At number 5, she is prepared. She is not afraid of the world and the things to come. Matthew 6:33-34 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we are one of God's people and we seek his righteousness and his will first, he will take care of us. He will provide for our needs. And we will have a mansion in heaven one day. John 16:33 says that we will have hardships and tribulations. We need to prepare ourselves and our families for the hard times. We need to try to put a savings account together for financial hardships. We need to put together a support system of good, faithful Christians. And we need to prepare our hearts and minds to know that no matter what happens, God is with us, and he is on our side, and he will help us through anything. Going back to Matthew 10, Jesus sent his apostles out into the world to teach and heal. This was the first experience of sharing the kingdom of God. Jesus carefully instructed them in what to do and how to react in each town, relying on the hospitality of strangers and recognizing when they are unwelcome. He told them that they would face opposition. In Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, Jesus is warning his apostles to know about the actions of the enemy, but to use the wisdom to act against it in a way that does not break God's commands. And this applies to us today also. Our world today is no different from this. We need to prepare our minds to know what is right with God and what is false and of Satan. Again, we're to be soldiers in the world, not of this evil world. We Christians are the sheep, and the people of the world are wolves. If your sweet neighbor next door is not a faithful Christian, she is still a wolf, and we are not to fall into her ways of thinking. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, study the word, be prepared to resist the devil, be on guard, and keep your lamp burning. I keep seeing these shirts, especially around St. Patrick's Day, that say, the more I drink, the better you look. Satan is a prowling lion, but when our minds are clouded with alcohol and pills, those details start to blur, and everything starts to look good to us. Soon, the sheep and the wolves and lions start to look all the same. And if they look the same, you will soon catch yourself running into the arms of a wolf or a lion. keep your mind clear so that you can make wise decisions and have good judgment. Be prepared to defend your beliefs. We must be of a clear and sober mind to be prepared to defend ourselves, and we must study and constantly be in the Word. How can we pass a trigonometry test if we've never taken a class or studied for it? We must prepare ourselves. In Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins, and they were going out to meet the bridegroom for the wedding. The 5 foolish virgins did not have oil for their lamps, and the 5 wise ones did. And they went and walked out, and it got late at night while they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they fell asleep, and then someone shouted out, "Hey, the bridegroom is coming." So they get up, and it's dark, and the wise women have their lamps lit, and the foolish women, they don't have their lamps lit. And they start asking the wise women if they can share their oil. And the wise women say no, because there might not be enough for both of us. They didn't want to miss the wedding. So they said, "Go buy your own." So the foolish women went off to buy their oil. And during that time, the bridegroom came, got the 5 wise women, and went off to the wedding. And the foolish women got left behind. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We need to be prepared in our hearts and minds for the Lord's arrival so that we are not caught off guard when He comes or when we go. Number 6, she was filled with love and kindness. Matthew 22:36-40 says that our greatest command is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second greatest command is to love the neighbor, to love our neighbors as ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a whole instruction book on how we are to love one another. 2 Timothy 23:26 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." I tell my kids this all of the time. "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Wow, there's a lot of power in our actions, to the point that someone might see us and they will turn their ways and go to heaven and become righteous ones. Now, this is definitely one of my struggles, the disputing. I have a deep-rooted stubborn streak attached to this red hair. And with it comes a tendency to fight back at all costs. But some wise women, including my mother, have taught me over the years that people take a harder look at themselves when you come to them nicely and with love in your heart, speaking gently to them. When we go harshly attacking somebody, it's just about everyone's initial reaction to put up that defense. But when we go with them with love and patience, then they see that we are actually coming to them with love. So maybe there is really something to look at. Romans 12:9-13 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Christians are supposed to be seen as different. We're supposed to have the love and kindness that is not commonly seen in this world today. I hear quite often from people of the world that aren't members of the church that our family is different. So many people say, "I want to be in your family. Your family is loving. Y'all want to be together." Well, we are no different than most Christian families that we know and see. But this kind of kindness and love, it's not seen very often in the world anymore. So we need to make sure that they see this, and that they know that we are different. our family does have a lot of problems. My kids fight like cats and dogs, so when people say that, I'm like, but we do have a loving kindness that's not commonly seen. Let's continue starting at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's hard sometimes to be happy when we feel like we've been mistreated. And these verses tell us to not be wrathful, making scenes of anger, or being slanderous. Instead, we are to put all that away and be kind, even when we're not treated with kindness. Be tenderhearted, even if someone treats us with rudeness and harshness. And forgive, because God only forgives us as we forgive others. Colossians 3:12 says we are to put on and clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Ask one of your friends one day, or someone who knows you, to name 10 good qualities about you. And if kindness and love is not one of those, they aren't seeing that you are clothed in that. And maybe we need to refocus and change that. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to know and be all of the fruit of the Spirit. But clothing is on the outside. In Colossians 3:12, it says we're supposed to put it on, and we are supposed to dress ourselves regularly with that so that people see it on the outside. Sometimes we'll say, well, I am a really kind person. You just don't know me very well. Well, it's not just supposed to be inside our houses, our closed doors. It's supposed to be clothed all over us, so it is just known to everyone around you. Number 7, this is the last one. She is wise. Wisdom comes with each one of these characteristics I've mentioned today. And we've discussed a little bit about wisdom in each one of them as we've gone along. And to have these characteristics means you have wisdom, at least some wisdom, to know how to have them. Women and wisdom are often compared to each other in the Bible, and many scholars believe that Proverbs 31 woman is actually in reference to this passage right here as being a woman of wisdom, and that wisdom holds each of these characteristics. Proverbs 3:13-6 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of day is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. This verse refers to women as being more precious, wisdom as being more precious than rubies, just as the Proverbs 31 woman is mentioned as being more precious than rubies. And the worth of wisdom, just as the wise woman, is far greater than our understanding. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:15-17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do we get wisdom? Well, we're supposed to pray about it. We're supposed to go to older women who are wiser than ourselves. And if you are an older and wiser woman, go to the younger ones and teach them. We are to shut our mouths and listen. We are to learn from our own mistakes as well as the mistakes of others. And we are to study the scriptures. James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So when we pray for wisdom, we have to know that he's going to give it to us. We have to have faith in God. So in conclusion, whether you're the replica of Proverbs 31 woman or Pinterest woman, single or married, a career woman, stay-at-home mom, or whatever you are, what's most important is that you are first a Christian woman of valor, a woman for God. So go out into the world with wisdom and love. Carry your armor of Christ and be prepared to defend the word. Thank you so much for having me today. I've really appreciated your attention and your kind words. So you want me to do a prayer? Okay. Thank you very much.